the preaching. Our first speaker tonight. Oh, and by the way, people have asked me about the preaching schedule. It does exist. It's sort of like God. You've just never seen it. Now, it's actually ready to be printed, and it's on my computer, and my computer's at home, and so I'll try to have it here in the morning. But in case you have to leave after this first service for some reason, our breakfast will be served here in the morning starting at 8 o'clock, 8 till 9, and then preaching will start again tomorrow morning at 9. And I'll go over the schedule quickly after our first preacher. So, and then we'll have four preachers in the morning, and then lunch, and then back tomorrow night at 6 o'clock. All right, our first speaker is Brother Perry Anderson. I met Perry several years ago down in Anniston, Alabama, I guess it was. We're at a Bible conference. Kirk Chris, I think, was the main speaker there, and I went down for a couple of days, and I met Perry then. And he's a grace believer and a grace teacher, and thank God for him and for his faithfulness and ministry. And so I've asked him to speak tonight, and so he's going to go first. And so, Brother Perry, just come on and preach to us.
Would I have to? Am I good with this mic? Do I have to turn anything on? Okay. So I'm good with this one? All right. Good evening, everyone. Let me get this going. I tape this thing. To my wife, let me say that again. To my wife and to Pastor Atwood and all the other ministers here and to everyone else, I thank you for coming. And I appreciate this opportunity you've given me to speak before you on the Word of God. I'm Perry Anderson. I'm from a town near Gaston. It's called Southside, Alabama, about an hour and a half from here, where I reside with my wife as of 2 weeks ago. My wife for 33 years. You know, the book of 1 Timothy, Paul talks about how God desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, I'm one of those persons. I was saved at the age of 13, but I didn't come into the knowledge of the truth till some 8 years later or so in Michigan. That's my home state under Pastor Wilson Watkins. So I'm a living testimony to that. But I moved in, and I was under his study for quite some years until I moved down here about 20 years ago. And I've continued in it. Under the teaching of some great men down here, this man right here, for instance, Jerry. Yeah, you're a great man. I've learned a lot from you. And other men also through various media, such as this guy right here, Brother Dan and Brother Jerry and others as well. I got a question before I get started, but you can turn your books, your Bibles, if you have one, as well as whatever device you have, to the book of Ephesians. But I have a question to get started, because this is where I really got my lesson from. I'm going to call it titled, How Great Thou Art. And if you go to the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, you'll see where I get my text. I got a question. Maybe if someone feels like answering it, raise your hand if you know the answer and feel like saying it out loud. Is anyone familiar with the sports term or in the sports vernacular slang, the term called breaking someone's ankles? Can you tell me what that means? Right. In other words, that guy kind of he jukes him or fakes him out, and so they call that breaking someone's ankles. I say that because I'm gonna get to that in a minute, and you might have to excuse me. Can you bring my glasses up here? Good. I left them in my bag. Yeah. But let's turn to what comes to mind with me with that expression is not where I'm gonna start, but I get there eventually. But I'm gonna talk about I read a couple of verses. It's in the small zipper part. Oh, just bring the whole thing. That's fine. Just bring my lunch up here too, and my midnight snack and all that as well. Oh, brother. So we're gonna look at, if you will, read with me in the book of Ephesians chapter 3. It's only one verse I want, but since I'm going to go from, since to complete the thought, I'm going to go from verse 8 where he starts another sentence down to verse 12. But the verse I really want and I'm going to speak on is verse 10. Ephesians chapter 3 verses 8 through 12, they read like this. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. So in verse 10 he writes here, to the intent that now unto the principalities and power in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. When I come to this verse, as well as some others, typically when I see a bunch of it works for me, when I see a bunch of prepositional phrases, it's saying they're leading up to something. And so for me, many times I get a better understanding if I take it and go in reverse. And that's what I'm going to do here. So the first thing we want to talk about as I look at the verse 10 is he mentions the manifold wisdom of God. The manifold wisdom of God. That word manifold just means you can take the word many and take the I and add it, make it a Y. Many or various. I think in the book of Hebrews, a synonym for that would be in the very first verse when he talked about God that sundry times, he used the word divers. Add E to divers, you have diverse. That's what he's talking about when he says manifold wisdom of God. He's talking about God's wisdom in various ways. And as it amounts to, if you go back a little further, he says it's going to be made known by the church. The church is going to be able to display or show the manifold wisdom of God. That is how God and how wise he is. And in the many ways you can see his wisdom. And he's going to use the church to do that. So the question becomes is what is the church? Well, some of y'all, many of y'all probably familiar with what the church is. Church is simply just a called out group of people. And in this case, it's put it this way. In general, the church would be today, it would be the body of Christ. That is, every person who has placed his or her faith in what Christ has done on the cross, that is, his death, burial, and resurrection, places you in the church. So that's the church in general. But as you know, Paul writes this book of Ephesians, he writes it particularly to them. So you could say the church in that case, it was the Ephesian church, that is, the assembly that gathered there at Ephesus. But then you can go, I guess, a step further and make it specifically every individual. Because every individual who is saved makes up that Ephesian church. In fact, and that church is made up of, if you go back to chapter 1, the very first verse is made up of saints. That's what Paul writes there in chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints, which are Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So he makes a distinction there between saints and faithful. Not everyone who's a saint, and a saint just means someone who's called out, is faithful. And a good example of that would, if you read the book of Corinthians, Paul calls them saints. But as you go reading through the chapters, man, they were going through some things that were not very saintly. But yet they were saints. So, but then he goes on to talk about the faithful. But those people made up the church. And they became saints simply because of what they believed. And what they believed is that gospel that he talks about, that Paul mentions in the same chapter, I'm sorry, verse 13, in whom ye, talking about Christ, whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The gospel of your salvation. You know, it's very important to talk about the gospel of your salvation. Now, there's quite a few people out here, and I'm not a betting man, but if I were, I probably bet on Alabama to beat Vanderbilt tomorrow. But I would, more importantly, I would probably bet that there's probably someone here who's not saved. And so when I gather around a crowd like this, I don't take for granted that everyone is saved. So when he talks about the gospel of your salvation, he's talking about that gospel, that good news that saves you if you believe it. You know, Christ Jesus, according to Timothy, came into the world to save sinners. Save sinners. It doesn't matter who you are, as I said many times, Jerry. I was just talking to the law firm of Jerry and Jerry when I walked in. Jerry Lockhart and Jerry Curry. Where are you, Jerry? I can't see. There is Jerry. Yeah. I was just talking to Jerry. I remember one time in his class, I would talk about, in that verse, Timothy, when he talks about he came into the world to save sinners. And I wrote a note there in my Bible. I say typically without qualification and without quantification. And that simply just means this. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how many times you've done it. Christ Jesus came in the world to save you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verses 1 to 4, he talks about the gospel which he received. And he talks about, I like how you said that some time ago. And it was an epiphany when you said that one time, Jerry. How that? Many people miss the how. How that Jesus Christ, he came, you know, how he died and he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. How that? Just think about all that he went through. Everything that it entailed for Christ Jesus, who was in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, and came down here and came a man, put on a body according to Hebrews, like he said, prepare me one. And he came down here and did everything that God required. And as a result, when God was satisfied, he sent him back up and gave him a name above every name. Amen. Jesus Christ, that man, his death, burial, and resurrection, all you have to do is believe that. And that becomes, then it becomes the gospel of your salvation. That means you can become saved right here, right now, without doing a thing. Because it's by grace you're saved, Paul tells us in Ephesians, the next chapter, chapter 2. It's by grace you're saved. And that is not of yourselves, not of myself. There's nothing you can do. Because God was satisfied with everything that Christ Jesus done himself. All you have to do is just receive the salvation that has been made available for you. Then it becomes the gospel of your salvation. And if I were you, and if you're not saved, I would tell you to do it today. Do it right here, right now, because you may not make it out this door. Death is coming. And it's coming. It seems sometimes like it's getting closer and closer. And you know, the older you get, the more it becomes more and more real. We're in the month of October right now, I believe. Well, no, for real. We're in the month of October. But last month, September, I think it was four weekends in the month of September. And my wife was talking about how every weekend that month she attended a funeral. And if it weren't for a previous engagement that I had to attend to, I would have been to four myself. I went to three. The last three myself I went to. And it's getting, like I said, it's getting close. Two of my eulogies. That's how close it was. One of them, this past weekend, was my sister. I eulogized my sister up in Michigan. So it's real. It's getting closer and closer. And I think on the obituary, it talked about, when they read the obituary, it talked about how she received the gospel of her salvation. And I was in eulogizing, and I was talking about how that gospel of her salvation is the gospel of my salvation, and it can be the gospel of your salvation. All you got to do is just believe the record. Again, how that Jesus Christ, he died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day. Believe that and thou shalt be saved. Then you're placed in the body of Christ. Yes. Then maybe you can go find an assembly and you can be a part of that local church. Then you can be useful, or you can be meet for the master's use. Let me go back to chapter 3 again, though, speaking of church. So once you become saved, like these Ephesians were, or as the body of Christ is, you can be made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. So God's manifold wisdom can be shown by the church, and it can be made known to, or shown to, the principalities, going backwards still, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Principalities and powers. What are those? Well, Paul talks about that. He mentions it in chapter 1 when he talks about, he mentions in chapter 1, let's see, let's start at verse 19. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So there are principalities and powers and dominions and thrones he talks about in Colossians. All these angelic beings are out there. And according to what Paul writes in chapter 3, verse 10, he says that those principalities and heaven and powers in heavenly places can see, or by way of the church, they can be, the manifold wisdom of God can be known. So that means we can show God's wisdom to the principalities and powers. Yeah. Isn't that something? They can look at us and see how we operate and say, wow, what a mighty God they serve. How great he is. And that's all a part of, if you back it up some more, that's all a part of God's purpose. That's what he meant by the word, by to the intent. To the intent, he meant me to, with this intent or purpose. Paul's talking about how God has a purpose that he wants the principalities and powers in heavenly places to see the church, the body of Christ, and know the manifold wisdom of God. The manifold wisdom of God. Wow, what a God we serve. And again, he talks about the manifold wisdom of God. That wisdom that God has that... He talks about in Isaiah. Let's go look at that. I talked about Jerry and Jerry. I guess the law firm has increased by one. It's not longer Jerry and Jerry. It's Jerry, Jerry, and Jerry. That I'm talking about Jerry Sanders now. I was in his class. I think it was Wednesday. I don't think it was last Wednesday. But he came to that. He went to this verse, Isaiah chapter 55, if I'm not mistaken. Oh, I wrote it down. I had some notes here. I think I wrote it down. If I didn't, let me find Isaiah chapter 55. And you'll see something where he talks about a purpose in so many words. Ah, goodness. Isaiah chapter 55, two verses. I'm sure most of you, are familiar with this. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways... Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts. That word thoughts means his plans or his purpose or intentions. I think Brother Jerry, we're going to call him number three. Yes, I'm going to have to go like Dr. Seuss. Who was it? Thing one and thing two. We're going to have Jerry one, Jerry two, and Jerry three. I think Jerry three used the word devices. Am I correct? Some of you, I think some people here was in this class with you. I think he used the word devices. In fact, I know he did. God and his devices, he says the way he does things, the way he thinks things, the way he plans them, the way he works them out, he says it is what? Much higher than ours. That's how his wisdom is. His wisdom is, what the Paul, let me see if I can get this one right fast. I don't want to mess it up. But you know, in the book of Romans, he talks about his wisdom. Oh, it's in chapter 11, somewhere down around verse 30 or so. Let me see if I can find it. Verse 33, Romans chapter 11, verse 33. And all we can do is just believe it. You know, it's without faith, it's impossible to please God. We can't understand how God works. I know I can't. But I can believe what he says. And Paul talks about that in a sense in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, when he writes, let me read it like he wrote it, because at the end of that verse is an exclamation point. So he's excited. So I should be excited too. And if you know this verse and know the God that I know, you should be excited as well. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. There's another exclamation point. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You can't search it. You can't find it. But all you can do is just believe it as he tells it to you. And as you see his word and read his word, you can see how great he is. and how wise he is. You know, the wisdom of God is much higher. He called man's wisdom, or what we perceive as wisdom, is foolishness. It's foolishness. And so we're going to look at another, let's look at another aspect, I guess from another perspective, of God's wisdom in the book of 1 Corinthians. I mentioned earlier about, what did I say? Oh, the breaking someone's ankles. And this verse came to my mind, and this is where I really got this topic from, about God's wisdom from this, let me give you a backstory. Some of you know, it's good to stand here, I mean that really in a literal sense, because a couple of months ago, I ruptured my Achilles playing basketball. And I had to have surgery. And I was at you all's anniversary. You remember? I don't know if you remember. I was in a walking boot back there when I was late June. I hadn't even had surgery yet. But I was in a walking boot, and I had surgery a couple of weeks later. I was in a boot, and I since shed it now, and I'm still in rehab. So, Dan from Cleveland, where are you? Now you know the rest of the story. I can't run. That's why I can't run. I got a ruptured Achilles. But if the medical staff do their job and I do my job, but hopefully in about 9 months, I'll be back running and playing basketball like never before. But anyway, so I rushed my Achilles, and I was in the boot, and I was kind of sort of debilitated for a while. But a couple of weeks ago, I went to I'm going to call it a tractor supply store. I don't know if it was the John Deere or tractor supply store, whatever, but I went there, you know, get some supplies or something, and I was talking with a clerk I hadn't seen in a while. Because I couldn't work. I couldn't do anything for a while. They told me to rest. I rest to the best of my ability. But I had to get out and do something. But I went to the store, and I was getting some supplies, and I was in my boot, and the sales clerk noticed it. And she asked me, what's up with the boot? And I was telling the store how I tore my Achilles playing basketball. And so she said to me, aren't you supposed to break the other person's ankles and not your own? And I got a good laugh out of that. Yeah, I was supposed to break his ankle, and I turned out and broke my own, literally. But I had a good laugh out of that. But in thinking about that, that expression made me think of this verse in 1 Corinthians. Did I give you a chapter? I probably didn't. Chapter 2. It made me think of this in God's wisdom. Let me see where I'm going to pick up. In chapter 2, I'm going to start verse. Let me start in chapter 1. Speaking of God's wisdom, in chapter 1, verse 21, he talks about, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, but it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The foolishness of preaching. You know, it takes a fool to believe. You know, because sometimes we can get so wise, we only think sometimes many people think there's no God. I think about, sometimes, you know, you see these people out here that they're so wild. I don't know why this man comes to mind, because what's his name? The astrophysicist, Neil Tyson, something like that. Or Stephen Hawking, you know, them guys. Some of them, you know, they're atheists. They're too smart for their own good. Romans talks about them in near the end of chapter Chapter 1, some people, you know, they get so wise that God can't do anything with you. So you just say, okay, well, go and do what you want to do. And if you read the end of chapter 1 of Romans, you see when God leads you to your own devices, you have nowhere to go but down. Down, down, down. And that's what they did. But Paul here again in verse 21 talk about, after that, the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, you know, it takes a fool like me to believe, but I guess I'm a fool because I believe. God said it, and I believe him. He's a God who cannot lie, he tells us in Titus. So when he says it, I believe it. But you have to keep in mind, as I said many times, when you talk about believing what God says, you have to keep in mind, keep in context of who, what, when, where, and why. And how. Because everything in this Bible, even though God is standing, even though it is true, it may not be for you. And that's where right division comes in the play. You have to keep in mind who's speaking, who he's speaking to, and in the context of what is being said. Otherwise, you find yourself doing things that God never intended you to do. Or you find yourself doing things and it doesn't come to pass, and you'll be wondering why or what happened. Is God a liar? Many people out here today are angry at God. because they're trying to claim something God never intended for them to believe, because he was not talking to them. But again, Paul says here, through the foolishness of preaching to save some that believe, for the Jews require signs and the Greeks seek after wisdom. See, they were so wise they couldn't believe this. They couldn't believe that a man could come down here and get in the body and save the sins of a whole world. That seems unfathomable. But it's not to me. And if you believe it, then obviously it didn't to you. But when again, speaking of God's, let's get on into chapter 2, where I talked about God's wisdom in another aspect when I was talking about breaking ankles. Let me start in chapter 2, verse 5. And I'm going to go down to verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, First Corinthians chapter 2, I'm starting verse 4, I'll go down to verse 8. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. It wasn't with enticing words. You see, you know, Paul told us, he calls it it's the simplicity of the gospel. It's so simple. I guess, you know, the gospel is so simple, not to offend anyone, but I know who Brother Atwood is. It's so simple that a person from Auburn fan could believe it. That's how simple it is. And for those of you who are Auburn fans, I'm saying, it's so simple, even a Crimson Tide can believe it. It doesn't take a fifth grader to believe this or understand it. It's that simple. But he says to Paul in verse 5 of chapter 2 again, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. See, that wisdom that the men think they have, man, it's nothing but a joke. It's a folly. To use the word Paul, I think he uses in Timothy, it's going to be shown for the folly that it is. But then he goes on to say in verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Yeah, that's right. That's what I insert that for the word even. We speak the word of wisdom of God in a mystery. Yeah, that's right. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And look at verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. None of the princes of this world knew. You know, Satan and all those angelic beings, they thought they had something. If they had known what God in his wisdom had planned, you know, in Titus he talks about, I'm going to read there because I'm going to mess the verse up. You ain't got to turn there, but I'm going to turn there. In Titus, Paul talks about, he writes in Titus how, where is it? Right at the beginning. Verse 2 of chapter 1, in hope of eternal life with God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due time manifested his word through preaching. God had, in before the world began, had promised and made a promise. He had promised something. If he promised it before the world began, he had to promise it to himself, because man had not yet even been created. So God in eternity past had within himself had a plan, had a purpose. He had a thought, a device that he was going to bring about, that one day I'm going to plan, make bring about the body of Christ. He's going to save people such as myself and like you all, and he's going to put us on display to these angels, these principalities and powers, to show them how wise I am and show you how wise you think you are, but you're not. Because Satan thought he had them. He thought he had him. He says again, back in Corinthians, none of the princes of this world knew, for they known they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Satan thought ever since he had spoken back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when he talks about the Redeemer coming, that's going to bruise his head and bruise his heel, and I might have it backwards there, but he's talking about God, the Savior coming. Satan, all along there, he's been looking. I think you've been talking about that in the book of Genesis, how, you know, you can see he... It started, first of all, with Cain. They thought Cain was the one, but no, it wasn't Cain. You go on and keep going on through Genesis, and no, it wasn't Joseph, and no, it wasn't Abraham, and wasn't this guy, it wasn't Moses. Then you keep on going, and next thing you know, you get to the book of Matthew, and there's a man, or a baby born by the name of Jesus, whose name is Emmanuel, God with us, and he shall save his people from their sins. And Satan said to himself, there he is. I'm going to get him. I got him now. All I got to do is devise a plan to get him, and he gets into Jesus, and he betrays Jesus, and he puts him on the cross, and he crucified him, throw him in the tomb, and 3 days later he gets up, and next thing you know, he's raised up according to Philippians, the father of all principalities and powers. And whereas Satan thought he had him, he found out that he didn't. In so many words, God broke Satan's ankles. That's what happened. He told me, in so many words, he said, you thought you had me, but I got you. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I know I'm running out of time, but I'm going to close it up anyway. Colossians chapter 2. If I can find it. It's right there after Philippians. Look what Christ done here. Oh, where is it? Oh, I'm on the wrong page. I do have it. There we go. I'm just going to grab one verse. Verse 15. He's talking about Christ because he writes in verse 14, nailed it to his cross. Whose cross? Christ's cross. So in verse 15, and having spoiled, talking about Christ, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He made a show of them. He made a show. That is, I put it like this. I think I saw the word. He shamed them. He embarrassed them. It's just like as I was saying about the basketball thing. It's like Satan said, "I got you now. I'm going to put this move on you." Then as the thing unfolded, he found out the guy put a move on him, and let you know his shorts were gone down. And God went the other way for a slam dunk, and he had the victory. He had the victory. And we have the victory if we're in Christ Jesus. Isn't that what Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 15? He tells us we have the victory over death. We have the victory over sin. Yeah. And it's all because we're in Christ Jesus. In fact, we are victors. We are not just victors. Read Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to close here because my time is running near. And I want to get close to it anyway. Romans chapter 8. Look what Paul writes here. We're not just victors or victorious. In Romans chapter 8, where is it? Oh, I'm going to find it. Oh, the reason I can't find it because I'm in chapter 12. I'll never find it in chapter 12. Oh, boy, I can keep looking all day and I'll never find that verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Nay, and all... I'm sorry, here page is still turning. Nay, in all these things, we are more than, not just conquerors or victorious or victors, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We as believers, as saved members of the body of Christ, we are more than victors through him that loved us. And we should show our gratitude, our thanks for it, by doing those things that God would have us to do. Live a victorious, resurrected life. Because we are more than victors. When I come to this verse, I don't like to say it often. I put it this way. I don't come to this verse so often because when I come to this verse, I have to say this. And I don't like saying this because of my allegiance, I guess you would say. But when I look at this verse, I think, and I come to this verse and say to myself, hail to the victors. And that probably doesn't mean anything to most of you all. But for me to say hail to the victors would be akin to this man right here saying war eagle. When's the last time you said that, Brother Atwood? Never. Hail to the victors. That's the saying of the people. I told you I was from Michigan. That's the University of Michigan. That's what they say. Hail to the victors. Well, I'm a Michigan State fan. You might see that tomorrow. I'm gonna put my Michigan State garb on tomorrow. But yeah, they say hail to the victors. And that's what we are. We're victors. In fact, we're more than victors through him that loved us. That's all the gospel that fits. I thank you all for listening. I pray that...